In no way are we going to repeat the study of the Pentateuch. We are going to review the study of the Pentateuch, which we are doing. We've so far taken a little bird's eye view of the Bible and considered the authorship of the Bible and so on. Well, we know that God is the author, and I guess I did this before. God is the author of the Bible. When you receive a letter, it would say, "Dear so-and-so," and then you'd have the body of the letter, and then you'd sign your name here at the bottom. And here's the way God signs his name to the Bible. Maybe I went over this last time, but for those that weren't here, you see the writer of the letter has his initials printed in capital letters. And then the one who wrote it has the small letters. So God is the author. Paul was the writer of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 5, and so on. Okay? Or whoever wrote it might be, whoops, that's too much. Don't give them all that. This. Small letters. John wrote some epistles. Or Isaiah. That would be small letters. God is the author and men penned it. We have to remember that. God is the author of the Bible. And I thank God for that book. As we said last time I was here, we have evidence of inspiration. Thank you all. Number 1, 2, 3, and 4, we have the unity of the book. 36 or more writers wrote the Bible in over a period of 1,600 years. It was one book with one message, and that Amen. Message was Christ.
Amen.
And then another evidence of inspiration of the Bible was fulfilled prophecies. And we read the law of compound probability, which is the underestimate
Amen.
Of the millennium. Okay, scientific truth. We talked about how Isaiah wrote way before Columbus discovered that the world was round, or before Columbus discovered America, that Isaiah said 700 and some years before Christ was even born, he talked about the circle of the earth and revealed to us that the earth is round. And then, of course, other proofs of one blood, he made all nations. Science just found that out a few hundred years ago, but the Bible has it recorded on its holy pages. So there's all kinds of evidence of inspiration of the Scripture. But the biggest evidence of all, to me, is the transformed life. Your life that was once headed for hell is now headed for heaven. You who were once practicing sin without conscience are now practicing righteousness with tender conscience. Praise the Lord. I read this before. Henry Halley. How many of you have Haley's handbook, and he writes in his popular Bible handbook, "The earth is only a tiny speck in the infinite expanse of God's universe. Astronomers estimate that the Milky Way, the galaxy to which our earth and solar system belong, contains over 30 billion suns, many of them immensely larger than our sun. The Milky Way is shaped like a thin watch, its diameter from rim to rim being 200,000 light years. That's the distance that light travels in a year at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. And there are at least 100,000 galaxies like the Milky Way, some of them millions of light years apart. All this may be only a speck compared to what is beyond in the infinite, endless stretch of space." And then Haley concluded, "We bow and sometimes even tremble in reverence and awe at the thought of it." Amen. And yet men will take their hammers of unbelief and pound away at the Word of God, trying to disprove it. And of course, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Here's a poem we read before, "The Anvil of God's Word." Last eve, I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all those hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "The anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows had beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unchanged. The hammer's gone. Praise the Lord. That's the way it is. The Bible says, but anybody can write a book that says, God said. No, you just think about it. Who wrote the Bible? We know the devil didn't write it. Who would write a book that sealed his own doom? And we know that man didn't write it, because he prescribed a life of holiness, righteousness, and godliness that is impossible for man to live. So who wrote it? God wrote it, and God said, you can't live this life without me. But if you want to die, I'll come alive in you, and I'll live my life through you. And so I say this morning, struggling Christian, quit struggling, start believing. The answer to your successful Christianity is not in trying, it's in trusting. Oh, if we could get that message and quit trying to be Christians and just be a Christian. A bird doesn't try to be a bird. A bird flies because he's a bird. A dog doesn't try to be a dog. He is a dog. He barks and he runs and he pants and so on because he's a dog. And a cow gives milk because it's a cow. It doesn't try to be a cow. Those things are natural to the particular bird or animal. And we are Christians. And we don't try to be Christians. We are Christians. We've got to learn that. We've got to understand that. That's why we can judge. We can look at a man, watch him drink a beer or smoke a cigarette or go to a bad movie or something. We can look and say, he's not a Christian. Are you judging? Somebody would say, wait a minute. Who's judging? Do you know what the word Christian means? Christ-like. Could you picture Christ sitting up at a pornographic movie? How many can picture Christ watching and enjoying a pornographic movie? Nobody. Okay, so are we judging when we say that we can tell who's a Christian and who isn't? Can you tell the difference between a bird and a dog? Can you tell the difference between an elephant and a mouse? Well, you can tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Christians do right. Sinners do wrong. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. Let's not make this thing so difficult and accuse people of judging. We're giving poor judgment when we say people are judges when they judge a sinner as a sinner and a Christian as a Christian. Oh, you can get involved in all kinds of technicalities, I know. But the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And God wrote it, not the devil and not man. Just look here, the first page of the book of the Bible. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Remember that, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and God said, in verse 9, and God said, verse 11, and God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, and God said, verse 24, God said, verse 26, and God said. You know who wrote the Bible? God. I don't know, there's a number, thousands of times I believe that the Lord in the Bible, the Bible says, and God said, or thus saith the Lord. That's authority. Praise the Lord. And it all comes to pass. And we've said this before, that men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Amen. Now you just think about that when you start talking with some of the arrogant and some of the educated that have rejected God. I said educated that have rejected God. We all need to be educated. But we don't need to reject God. And you will find in every case that men reject the Bible because it contradicts them, not because it contradicts itself. They have no valid argument there, but the Bible does contradict their lifestyle, and it offers them a new lifestyle, which they reject right along with God. Because they love their sin, they hate righteousness. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Amen. Amen. Now I want to get into something for a few minutes this morning that might be controversial to some people, not to me. I've made up my mind on this, and yet I certainly allow you the freedom to decide what you want. I don't think it's a matter of salvation. I do think it's a matter of spiritual understanding and growth. If you want to, open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, and then to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah 45, 18, Genesis 1, verse 2. I believe by the time we're through this morning that you are going to see it the way I see it, because I've done, even last night, I did a little extra searching in the Hebrew language, and I discovered some very interesting things. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 45:18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Okay, now I said, because the Bible says in Isaiah 45:18 those things, it has been assumed by some that an original, perfect creation was made without form and void by a later catastrophe. Do you understand what I said? I said that because the Bible says the Lord created the heavens, he formed the earth, he made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, that surely that was not the creation of which God speaks and says the earth was without form and void. But it was. And so we come up with what they call the gap theory. The gap theory. I have a book here given to me by Sister John Bell in San Antonio, Texas. She teaches this at the Bible School, International Bible College, her brother David Coutts, the president of that college. The Pentateuch by L. Thomas Holcroft. Okay, now he has a lot of good things in here, of course, but when you read books other than the Bible, you've got to be a little selective and picky and choosy and separating the bones from the meat and so on. When you read the Bible, you can just eat the whole thing. And no problem. Amen. Okay, the gap theory. The conventional arguments that are presented as evidence in favor of the gap theory. Now, does anybody know what the gap theory is? The gap theory is that since science says the earth is more than 6,000 years old, we have discovered fossils and we have discovered other things, everything but the missing link. We have decided that the earth is this many years old or that many years old. And they give some. I think, wild figures of the age of the earth, as if God becomes so much greater because he created it 450 million years ago or 600 million years ago. That doesn't make God any greater. You know, when you're infinite, how can you be any greater? When you're omniscient, omnipresent, how can you be any greater? When you're omnipotent, how can you be any greater? You can't go beyond that. God says himself, who can add to me? Who can make me any richer? Who can take from me and make me any poorer? Impossible. Praise the Lord. But anyway, the gap theory is that God created the heavens and the earth and they were just fantastically beautiful, and all of a sudden Satan fell to the earth and all of his little cohorts and imps and catastrophe, voidness, vanity on the earth without form and void. That's what they teach. Oh, this is taught in religion all over. This is taught in many, many fundamental evangelical Bible, supposedly Bible believing churches, really. And then all this time elapsed, this 450 million or 600 million years, and that's why we have all of these aged fossils and other things that make science think that the world is older than 6,000 years. Well, I'm just so simple, I just believe the Bible. And I don't read anything in the Bible about two creations except the new creation, which we are in Christ Jesus. Okay, now the gap theory as a means of reconciling geologic science and the Bible record are as follows. Isaiah 45:18 in Revised Versions declares that God created the earth not a waste. And they underline not a waste, okay? This verse may be interpreted to teach the fact of an original perfect creation and to assume a later catastrophe that made the earth without form and void. Okay? Now, I say this. Always remember, only one account of creation is given in the Bible. I'd also ask another question this morning. Where do they get the idea that Satan fell to the earth and made it without form and void? God made it without form and void. We give the devil too much credit. Now this book is Clark's commentary. This is volume 4 of a 6-volume set that I have owned for many years. And this is Adam Clark. He's the final word on a lot of things. Now here's now if you want to turn to Isaiah 14, chapter 12. Isaiah 14, chapter 12. All these things that you hear so frequently on the radio and read so often in religious articles and pamphlets and papers about Satan falling to the earth and about all these things happening make a good story. But this is simply, in my mind, not true. Okay, now look at Isaiah 48:12. And how often have you heard this? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of course, they attribute all this to the devil. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that look upon thee shall narrowly look upon thee. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? And we hear this, we open our Bibles, we read it, and we say, Yep, there it is. Lucifer is the devil. We don't bother to read the rest of the chapter. We don't bother to begin at verse 1. We begin at verse 12 because that's where the author directed us. But now, let's read the first few verses, the preceding verses. Isaiah 14, For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb. Okay, the proverb is coming. And part of that proverb is the 12th verse. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer? Okay, now what did God say? He said, Thou shalt take up this proverb when all these things come to pass. Now, Isaiah is writing 700 and some years before Christ, and when this comes to pass is probably 636 years before Christ. So it happened later, less than 100 years later, but it happened later. And God prophesied that it would happen. And so he says, when this happens, when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, rises up and does these things, you take this proverb up against him. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. It didn't say the head of the angels, did it? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say take up this proverb against the devil. It says take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against thee. Hell from beneath is moved from thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as us? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp, it's talking to the king of Babylon right now. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now that's not literal heaven. That's from an exalted place. That's what he's talking about. Didn't King Nebuchadnezzar say that? He said, look what I have done. Look what I have made. And God had to tell him to eat grass for 7 years. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend. Okay, that was the king of Babylon's words. And they came to pass, even as the Lord prophesied. Now listen to what Adam Clark says here. O Lucifer, son of the morning. And then he makes his comment. The versions in general agree in this translation and render, and then it gives the Hebrew words as signifying Lucifer, which means the morning star, whether Jupiter or Venus, as these are both bringers of the morning light or morning stars. Okay? And although the context speaks, now listen to Adam Clark, although the context speaks explicitly concerning Nebuchadnezzar, yet this has been, I know not why, applied to the chief of the fallen angels, who is most incongruously denominated Lucifer, the bringer of light. Lucifer means bringer of light. Did Satan bring light? No, he brings darkness. Jesus brings light. Okay, an epithet as common to him as those of Satan and devil. Adam Clark is just horrified that such a thing could be taught. That the Holy Spirit, by his prophets, should call this arch enemy of God and man the light bringer would be strange indeed. But the truth is, the text speaks nothing at all concerning Satan nor his fall, nor the occasion of that fall, which many divines, he means preachers, which many divines have with great confidence deduced from this text. Oh, how necessary it is to understand the literal meaning of Scripture, that preposterous comments may be prevented.
He says more,
and it's just as good as what I read. But suffice it to be that. Do you know why we have all this teaching about a rebuilt temple? And do you know why we have all this teaching about Israel regathering and they are God's people? And do you know why we have all this teaching that Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem over there in Israel? Because men read the Old Testament and apply those prophecies that have already been fulfilled to future events that will never take place. Do you know why you buy books on the second coming and why you buy books on these prophecies? Russia. Now, isn't it strange that men today will preach that Russia is some kind of a black bear, a big beast, a murderous, venomous snake that's going to come down and destroy God's people? Now, isn't it strange that men should teach that today when Jesus taught just the opposite? Jesus stood just before he ascended into heaven and he cried, go into Russia and preach the gospel to her. He didn't stand there and say, now I warn you, there's some red people coming from Russia and they're going to get you. No such thing. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, amen, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know why there are so many books written and so much money made and so much confusion in the religious world today? Because men read the Old Testament and apply those prophecies that have already been fulfilled to future events that never will happen. Really? You're getting my opinion this morning, and you're getting it very strongly. You certainly have the liberty to believe as you will, but I'd like to set you free from the bondage of books. Those kind of books. Amen. Be free, be free. Somebody talks about Russia coming and destroying God's people over in Israel. The first thing I say is, hey, wait a minute, I'm one of God's people. Then they're coming after me. And if they're coming after me, boy, I'm going to get me some guns and I'm going to get me some ammunition and I'll be waiting for them. I'll kill them. Jesus didn't say kill them. Jesus didn't say get some guns and ammunition and wait for them and ambush them. Did he? He said preach the gospel to every nation. Isn't it kind of ridiculous to come up with theories like that? It is to me. It is to me. And yet a lot of people do this innocently. You will hear people stand behind this pulpit because I'm not a fighter in that sense. I fight for truth. Amen. I fight for reformation. That's a return to the scripture. I fight for revival. That's a return to Christian living. That's the difference between reformation and revival. Reformation is a return to the power and the authenticity of scripture. Revival is a return to Christian living. Amen. We need reformation. We need revival today. We've got too many people that are good with words that have written books and taken those things and led us astray. Now, maybe I haven't convinced everybody yet, but let me tell you, God did not create twice. He created once, and he rested once. He didn't have two rests. He didn't have a 600 million year rest, and then now on the seventh day he rested again, and he's resting the second time. No. No, 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 the Bible does not teach that. Amen. Okay, now, I say this, a good rule is always remember only one account of creation is given in the Bible. Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It didn't say read any old book that comes out and promote it, did it? It says you study yourself. You get down in there and you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman which needeth not to be ashamed. Just think how ashamed these people are going to be when they stand before the Lord, having preached something for years and years and years to find out that it was wrong. See what I'm saying? I'm saying we need to study. Well, then somebody would say, well, it does say in Genesis 1:2. Now, the gap theory is that there is a span of time, a tremendous span of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And this way we can harmonize the Bible with science. I am not the least bit worried about harmonizing the Bible with science. Science hasn't done a thing for me in helping me to live a clean life. Science hasn't done one thing for me in changing my heart from a vile heart to a holy heart. Science hasn't done one thing for you in delivering you from alcohol or the crave for tobacco or sensuality. It took Jesus Christ and His blood and His Spirit being poured out on you to bring about that fantastic, beautiful, wonderful, lasting transformation. Amen. And Paul warned us. He warned Timothy and us through Timothy when he said, look out for the vain babblings of men and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Look out for that false science. Well, what about these things? How do we reconcile the scripture with science? Here's how I do it. The Bible says, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they might be damned who had no love for the truth of God's word. Don't you think that God prepared all these things? I mean, we can study fossils and waste a lifetime. We can study Leakey's theories and other men and spend a lifetime looking for a missing link or something. We have already found that. We know. The missing link is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen. And we do not need the support of science. Well, what if it's diametrically opposed to what science says? Who are you going to believe? Science, falsely so-called, or the Word of God? Now, if there's something that's absolute, you know good and well that there's an answer in the Scripture. But you may have your faith tested in having to wait for that answer. But we are so impatient. We want to know everything right now. Tell me, God, or else. And God goes, such a child, such an infant. Can't you see God in all his love and mercy and patience just waiting? It's a wonder he hasn't struck us down in our haughty arrogance. Like the man that prayed for patience. We need patience. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He says, he got so impatient, he said, oh God, give me patience. I've got to have patience. Give it to me right now. Yeah. Couldn't even wait to get it. Yeah. Impatient, impatient. We are impatient creatures. We just don't have the amount of patience that God wants us to have. And God is wise, and he wants our faith to develop and grow. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. God's not so interested how smart we are and how much we know. God is interested in our faith growing. And then as our faith grows, he adds a little more knowledge. Because as our faith grows, our humility grows. And then he can trust us with more knowledge. Okay, so I looked up without form. Do you know what it means in the Hebrew? 84:14 in your Strong's Concordance. It means nothing. It means N-O-T-H-I-N-G. And void, number 922, means empty, vacuum. In other words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was nothing, or was with nothing on it. It was empty. In other words, God didn't create it immediately on the first day and everything was there. That's all he's saying. He's not saying that Lucifer fell from heaven and crashed into the earth. And this was the catastrophe that happened, that resulted. That's not what he's saying. Read the Hebrew. It says, and the earth was without anything, and it was empty. There were no people on it. There were no fish, no fowl. There were no beasts, no bugs, no men on the earth. It was empty. Now, doesn't that make sense? God created it empty. Okay. Now, we read on the fifth day that God created the fish and the fowl, and we read that on the sixth day, God created beasts, bugs, and man. Every creeping thing. Okay, and God said, now open your Bible, you want to see this. God said to the fish and fowl, that would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. Okay, now, on the fifth day begins at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament above. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, okay, so now God talks to these fish and these fowl, and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. That's what God said. Remember this now. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and the earth. Okay? And the sky above. Okay? But the gap theory people bring this verse to us. In verse 28, after God created man and beast and bugs, God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, you can take Webster's Dictionary and open it up to the word replenish, and you know that it means to restock or refill. But it didn't mean that in 1611. We forget that this Bible was translated over 300 years ago. 369 years ago. 369 years ago, replenish did not mean to refill or restock. You know what it meant? Meant the very same thing as verse 22. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. As I was studying this last night, I had a hunch. And I said, I'm going to look up fill. in verse 22. And I'm going to look up replenish. Well, first I looked up the word replenish. It's number 4390 in your Strong's Hebrew dictionary. God said to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth in verse 128. That word replenish, 4390, means to fill or be full. Well, isn't that something? So I looked up fill, and I found out it was the very same word. Exactly, number 4390. You can check this out yourself. You know I wouldn't lead you astray. Number 4390. In fact, we can prove it right now. We have a concordance right here. Anybody that doubts it, just come up right after Sunday school. We'll open it up and show you that the word be fruitful, multiply, and fill in verse 22 is the same word as be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth in verse 28. So the gap theory people lose their support there by the Hebrew language itself. But see, this is where they get it. God created the heavens and the earth, oh, 600 million years ago, and then he created, he couldn't have been fish and fowl because it says fill there. But now they say it would be beast and man and bugs because he said replenish the earth. So obviously there was a previous creation. Not so. The Bible says the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy, right? Well, he wouldn't be first if he was the 4 billionth or the 100 millionth, would he? No, he wouldn't. How? God would be a liar, and God's not a liar. He said Adam was the first man. Let that suffice. Let that be truth. Amen. Amen. So God created the fish and the fowl. He created beast, bugs, and man. And now the earth is not without form and void. Was it? No. It wasn't nothing and empty. What purpose would the earth serve without life or without man upon it? So when we read Isaiah 45:18, I get a different interpretation than the gap theory people do. He formed it to be inhabited the first time and the only time. But he's going to destroy it. And the Bible also speaks through Peter that the earth that then was shall be destroyed. I mean, the earth that now is shall be destroyed. The earth that then was destroyed by the flood. He doesn't go back any further than that. One creation, the Bible only gives one account of creation. Then also there's another argument that they bring up in here, and that is the local flood theory. The local flood theory. They try to teach people that the flood was only in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and it did not cover the whole earth. Listen to their carnal reasoning. In this view, the flood is described as extending over the Tigris-Euphrates Valley only and being worldwide only in the sense that the area that it covered comprised the known inhabited world. God didn't need to waste all that water because people were living in more or less a condensed area as far as the vastness of the earth goes, and it was called a universal flood because he destroyed all the people in it. But that's not the point. Since the purpose of the flood was to destroy sinful man, a local flood would have served the purpose. Now see how they reason? And so they say God didn't destroy the whole world. And they go on into all kinds of things. But my argument is in 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3. Verses 1 through 7. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Which creation, if there's two of them? No, the creation, one. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I guess my question would be, is only the local area that was destroyed by water reserved to be destroyed by fire? It says the same earth. Now, it's not the same people, because the people are dead. He's not going to destroy them twice, once by a flood and once by fire. So if he says the same world that was destroyed before is going to be destroyed again, are we to expect a fire only in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley and the rest of us go free? No. The fire will be universal. And the flood was universal. You can be sure. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.